Everyone's had time to get coffee and refreshments because it was some days, by the time I get up here, there's no one left down there. And some days there are like 50 people down there. So today you guys were quick. Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your word, which is a double-edged sword that cuts to the quick. It cuts to the quick so that you can heal us and bind us up with the precious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use that word on us now, we pray, in his name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 3. Are there any burning questions that need to be picked up today? Okay. I will say next week I intend to have burning questions, and I'm saying this out loud so I can commit myself to doing it this week. I have been asked for and been meaning for weeks to write something about the upcoming election. And I'm going to do that this week. We'll send it out by email, and that won't be probably all of Bible class next week, but there may be some questions or responses that people have. So I'm just going to plant the seed. Keep your eyes open for that. Kind of late to the game. I'm not endorsing any candidate, so I leave that to the sports figures and the celebrities to do. But some guidance for us as Christians and how we think about the coming election. So I'm saying it so that it happens, because sometimes I get lots of ideas and they circle around up here. Maybe some of you guys know this because I've been here long enough, but there are lots of things circling here, and only about like 10% of it comes out this direction, and I need to do better at that, and this is one thing I want to make sure I do.
Sometimes it's seven of them.
Yes. Right. No, with all the kids, so. It is the human condition, but there's a particular personality thing that I always need to know more or learn more or study more before I do something, and that'll never happen. So sometimes it just has to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick up at verse 10, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, in chapter 3 here, Paul is still dealing with the matter of divisions within the church. And just before this, he talked about Apollos and Paul, about planting. One planted, another watered, but God is the one who gave the growth. And I want to draw your attention to verse 9, to the images that Paul gives there that set up what follows in what we just read. So what are the images that Paul uses here for the church in verse 9?
A field.
Foundation.
A field and a, we'll get to the foundation, but more generally, a building. So we have, the church is a field and the church is a building. Now that field imagery should call to mind what?
The seed planted on rocky soil and...
All those parables that Jesus tells about the sower and the seed, or the parable of the mustard seed, those sorts of things, right? That the world is a field in which God's seed is sown, and the church is the field that grows up of wheat for the harvest. That's not the one that he dwells on. He dwells on the second one, which is the image of the church as God's building. And you hear it later, which building in particular is called to mind with the church?
Temple.
The temple, right? We are built up as God's temple, his dwelling place to be with his people. The other thing to note in verse 9, which I didn't read, is how St. Paul describes himself. What is his role?
God's fellow worker.
He's God's fellow worker. He's working with God, and he is working for God. But the field belongs to
God,
and the building belongs to
God.
Not to Paul, not to Apollos, but it's God's field, God's building. When I think about a building, maybe different eras, different sorts of ways of thinking about it. On the one hand, we have building like a house addition, like we had at the Parsonage, or Marge and Ed have going on and looks beautiful on the outside now. That goes up fairly quickly. There are other buildings where the building of it takes generations. We don't really have that here in Massachusetts, but if you jump across the pond to Europe, you have the European cathedrals. You have cathedrals that are built. It takes so long to build that the two different spires are built in different styles, because 100 years had passed from when the first one was built to the second one. Or Tom didn't mention, but when he said he's going to be out of town next Sunday, he's going to be in Barcelona, Spain, where I believe they're still working on La Grada Familia Cathedral. Now, think about what this means. If you are building something that's going to take, and this is, Paul is not using this particularly, but I want you to think about this. You're building something, whatever you're building, it's going to take time to do. The step you contribute to at this point, you may not see the fruit of for another week or 2 weeks or 3 years, or in the case of some of these cathedrals, 100 years. Think about what it would mean for someone to contribute to the building of something that they're never going to see the completion of. That you are willing to contribute your little bit, you'll put your brick in, knowing that what you're building is going to be far bigger, but you're not going to see the fullness of it. I do think it's appropriate to have that image in mind when we think about the building of the church. Paul is God's fellow worker, but Paul's not claiming that he's going to see in this life the fullness of what the church will become. He's doing his part. He's adding to it. He's building on, but the building belongs to God. I think this is a beneficial way for us to think about our life in the church. We want the church to be here for us, but we ought to be thinking about the church being here longer. And I don't mean just the church building, but the Christian church, those who believe in Christ. Being here longer than we are. Building on the foundation of Christ in a way that will outlast us. When we collect these disaster relief collection, that's going through our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, through our disaster relief agency, and the way they use these funds is usually through local churches to support needs on the ground. And along with the physical help, there's also the proclamation of the gospel and the church being built. It's a beautiful thing. All right, so, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. What is Paul saying with those words?
You don't own it.
Okay, you don't own it, right? It's not yours.
That he's not everything. He's not the builder, the completer, the everything. He's laying the foundation, but others are going to come after him that are going to continue building.
Absolutely.
That
he's got a part to play. He has laid the foundation, but others are going to be building upon it. And you know what? When you think about a building, when we had the Parsonage addition made, we had a foundation laid, and we had others who came in and built on top of it. But in the end, you don't sit back at the end and simply praise the one who laid the foundation or the one who put this in or that in. It's the one who was in charge of the entire project. And God is the one overseeing the entire building. Paul just has a part to play. And he emphasizes this because he does not want them to be confused by the role that different people have. Again, he's dealing with a congregation where some have said, well, I'm following Paul, and others have said, I'm following Apollos. And Paul is saying, look, we're all doing the same thing. We're all building the same building, although we have different roles. Let each one take care of his work. Sharon?
And if you look at how it's worded, and now let each one take care of how he builds upon it.
Yes.
So it's not that there's just a foundation there and we can just put up willy-nilly.
Yes.
It's that we ourselves are accountable, and I don't like to use that word, we have to make sure that our walls are squared. So in a biblical context, then, that we're not spreading false rumors.
Yes.
False testimony.
Yes.
But that we are seated in the word properly.
Absolutely. Paul is really emphasizing the importance of the proper building, right? The foundation's been laid. Others are going to be building upon it. Let them take care that they build faithfully and well on the basis of God's word. So you're absolutely right, Cheryl. It's not just, well, everyone we can all contribute our own part as our hearts lead us to do, right? No, it matters how you build. And he'll get to that in a minute. It's going to face the judgment. But the focus on everyone has their part to play, take care that you play your part well.
I kind of think of it as this physical building.
Yeah.
But someone would say, before you pass the mic, he built the metaphysical foundation.
Right.
And you're continuing with that.
I think there's an application, right?
Not the physical building,
but
the metaphysical.
Absolutely, yeah. When we talk about the church as a building, again, let's not confuse that with the physical structure. I'm so glad that we have a physical structure and space to gather in for worship, but that's not the church. When we say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, we're talking about all believers in Christ, right? That's what he's talking about building. And I do think, Ed, I'm conscious of this when I think about our own congregation, that there is the church is bigger than just certainly bigger than the pastor, and it's bigger even than the pastor and the people present at this particular time, that it is something that lasts through time. I think about my parents' church. They've celebrated 150 years. That's multiple pastors and generations that have been present in that location as part of God's building. Yeah. Cheryl?
You were also preserving that and building on that foundation this morning when you were asking these new people what their teaching was towards communion.
Yes.
Not that you didn't want them to participate,
yep,
but you wanted to make sure that their foundation was good also. And so what we talk about, well, we're all one Christian church, and so therefore we should all gather together, and this is true, but we also want to make sure that it's laid solidly on the foundation of God's word, not on people's thoughts and teachings.
Absolutely. I think the important thing, when I think about what we as a church are built on, what we share, there is a sense in which the Christian church, which is invisible to us of all believers in Christ, is built on Christ. But in terms of the visible gathering, it's not building on the bare minimum. It's building on a solid foundation of the doctrine and teaching of the Scripture. So this is why in our congregation, what we desire to confess together is not just a little bit of the Christian faith, but a lot of the Christian faith to share that confession. Ayla?
Even the foundation of the New England District LCMS churches are very different. And so, it's refreshing for Jim and myself when we're up in May because they use the Lutheran service,
yes,
which I really, really enjoy,
yeah,
and like. And I think would probably be rooted, I would be sort of suggested it for here, because we only use the Lutheran hymnal.
Yeah.
And it is, I enjoy 5 and 15 when we're here, but, sometimes we sort of forget that there are Lutheran churches that practice it differently, but it's still the same. We are...
Absolutely, yeah. So what you're pointing to is that even sharing a common confession doesn't mean it's going to look or sound exactly alike everywhere that we go. And even within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there are a variety of different ways, even out of our hymnals, that churches have of worshiping. We follow kind of an adapted version of one of the ways, but there are other ways as well. But the underlying doctrine is solid. I want to keep going here for a second. So let's follow this through. So Paul talks about a foundation has been laid. He, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and now someone else is building on it. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He makes absolutely crystal clear, there is no other foundation upon which to build except Jesus Christ. And we already know what he said about Christ. He said, we preach Christ crucified. End of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get to Christ's resurrection. This is the foundation. And when he talks about this foundation, he does not mean a foundation that can be mixed with other things, but a foundation that must and needs to be pure. So it's not Christ crucified along with your works that is the foundation, but it is Christ alone, crucified and risen from the dead, that is the foundation. Paul is so concerned with the clarity of preaching and proclaiming Christ because he knows that's the foundation. If the foundation is bad, it doesn't matter how well you build the rest of the house, it's not going to stand. Now, you'll also notice that Paul is not really, he's not expressing doubt about the foundation. He's not saying, well, I did the best I could and I hope it lasts. He's got the confidence of the word. I laid the foundation, Jesus Christ. Others are going to build, and that's where he goes next. How are they going to build? Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What does that sound like?
Symbolic.
There's a symbolism there. I hear a children's story. Anyone else here with you? The three little pigs, right? The one builds with straw, and the one builds with wood, maybe, and the other one builds with brick. And all three pigs end up, well, in most of the stories, in some of the stories, all three pigs end up saved, but what they have built does not last, except for the last pig. I hear an echo of that. Well, that as an echo of this, I should say. Because Paul's talking about, okay, the foundation has been laid, people are going to come and build, and they can build with all sorts of materials, and they're not all going to be equally strong or last equally well. What does Paul recognize about the teaching that will follow him? There will be false teachers, and we could say maybe even just weak teachers. There are going to be teachings that don't build well on the foundation, that will not last, What is it that will reveal what has been built? What's going to reveal this in the end?
Fire,
and what's he talking about there? The judgment day, the last day when Christ returns, will reveal what has been built. So again, going back to what Cheryl had said, Paul's not expressing a sort of indifference about how we build. How one builds is really, really important. And it's going to be disclosed on the day, the last day, when it's revealed by fire. And the fire will show what kind of work has been built. You'll notice then he goes on to say, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What is Paul saying here? Okay. Well, or you can have a question.
I think of it as something like our living nativity.
Okay.
That is strengthening the foundation and those kind of things that we have to continue to strengthen that foundation. And not, well, I'm not talking about the physical building, but
right, right.
I think that's what they're talking about here, not the physical. We have to, this church, this physical, the people here have to continue to strengthen, or else it's going
to... Yeah, to proclaim Christ again. So, you know, Paul's saying, look, there are two ways that people might build. Something that's going to last and survive, or something that doesn't. Now, you'll notice, when Paul talks about this, he doesn't say that the one whose building is burned up with it. Right? So there's a comfort here. He's not talking about our eternal salvation being dependent on how well we build the church. We have to be really clear on that. This is not about salvation by building or salvation by works. The foundation is already laid. Salvation in Jesus Christ. But people can build well on top of that or build poorly. And those who build poorly, all of that's going to be wiped out, even though they're still going to be saved through Christ. Dave?
When I read this, I think about people will be tested. It's not just a test at the end, but
right.
People will be tested throughout their lives, and how well they can come through those tests will depend on how well they've built their building.
Okay. Yeah, and I think here... To me, the building's less of an individual picture than it is a corporate picture of the building up in the church.
But,
yeah. So with this, what does he say about the one who has built well on the foundation? What will they receive?
A reward.
A reward. What do we do with that? Rosemary?
The reward is those souls who came.
Absolutely. Yeah, those who are saved through the building, the work that they did, right? They're saved by Christ, but Christ in his mercy and joy worked through the builder to bring those to salvation. I think it's important to recognize here, it does speak of a reward of glory. Not a reward of salvation. No one earns salvation, but the works that are built well are going to last in some way. And I think of this, you know, what you said, Rosemary, the Christians or the people who are strengthened in their, we could just say even strengthened in their faith or brought to faith in some small part by you and me is part of our contributing to that building. And that will last. And that will be a reward and a joy for us. Luann, you had your hand up earlier.
So when I read this,
yeah,
I look at it from a religion standpoint.
Okay.
Because not all religions preach the same thing.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some, I know there are some that don't even believe in the body and blood of Christ.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, to me, that's like, how can you be a religion and not believe that?
Yeah.
I don't get it. So when I read this, it's if you believe in Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And in Christ crucified, you will be saved. You'll still be saved.
Right.
But the building or the community which you belonged to was, if you want to go back to the three little pigs analogy, was made of hay or was made of straw. It wasn't firmly built on the word.
Right, right. I think you're right. I mean, I think this is why for us, the depth of doctrine is so important for us as Christians. It's not just having sort of a shallow surface level understanding, which is okay, and you can be saved through that faith in Christ, but yet having a solid foundation and building that is built upon it. So I think you're right, Luann. I mean, we do see this through the history of the Christian church. The church has been built in different ways and with different doctrines. And some of those, I think, are stronger and stand the test of time and bring people to faith and support their faith. And some are weaker and actually seem to get in the way of Christian faith and belief. And yet, through Christ's word and sacraments, people are still saved. Ray.
It's interesting in how many places in Scripture it refers to rewards.
Yeah. And
also, when we do something, I think it's through prayer, if we do that so that everyone can see, then we might receive a reward here. But if no one sees, then we'll receive our reward in heaven, right?
Right, yeah.
And then I'm remembering, I'm forgetting which place in Revelations it talks about the book of works, the book of deeds.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking that it seems like that book is open before the book of life. And we know that the book of life has the names of everyone who's going to be saved.
Right.
So, like you referred to, you can be saved without any rewards.
Yes. Yeah.
But if you did a lot of good works in building the church, then you would receive your reward.
Yeah. I mean, I think we two things. One is I don't remember the details on the Book of Deeds, so that's something I have to look up and see. Just hold on a second, Dave. So two things. One is I want to emphasize our salvation by faith in Christ, but also encourage us that our works here are not worthless. I think that is one thing that sometimes we can fall into, is thinking because we're only looking ahead, none of this really matters, and Paul doesn't speak that way. These things do matter. Now, they don't matter in terms of earning salvation in any way. And Paul doesn't say, he does talk about being careful how we build, but I don't think Paul is concerned with, you know, you need to pay really careful attention to how you build so that you can get more rewards. Simply saying, the way we build is going to be honored by God, or it's going to be burned up. And that's all ultimately to his glory. Now, Dave, I'll let you grab that.
In Revelation, there's two books. There's the Book of Works and the Book of Life.
Yep.
You want your name written in the Book of Life.
Right.
You don't want to be judged by the Book of Works.
All right. Thank you. Yes. The Book of Works is not the one. You don't want to be like, I'm going to appeal to the Book of Works.
Yeah.
No, the Book of Life is the one you want. Right. So this is the way Paul speaks about the church being built up. And again, noting it's not about salvation here, but it's about, you might say, the work that is done in building and serving the church. Now, I'll grab you in a second, Joanne. I love where Paul goes in verse 16. Because now he turns from sort of the general talking about the building of the church, talking to the Christians, and says, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Just think about that for a moment. You are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. We are the dwelling place of God. This is the way Revelation speaks about God dwelling with his people. And this is a tremendous statement that he makes. That they already should know, you know, that it is through God's Spirit is dwelling in his people as he promised. And then he follows up with the warning, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There is a strong warning for any false teacher who is going to do something to undermine or to destroy the temple that belongs to God, purchased by Christ's own blood. Joanne, you had a hand up a minute ago.
Well, I I never noticed it before, but it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But isn't, if it's burned up, it was wrong, so isn't that misleading people?
If it's burned up, so your question is, the person whose work is burned up and they're saved, but if their work was misleading people, then what's the implication?
Well, the Lord says, woe to those who teach falsely.
He does,
if
yes.
If it burns up, that means it's a false teaching, right?
Burns up, so I think of it in a couple of ways. One is, it could be a false teaching. It could be a teaching that is simply not as strong as it ought to be.
Oh, okay.
Right? It's not as consistent as it ought to be with the rest of the faith. But even here, if it's built on the foundation of Christ, then even that poor building is forgiven for Christ's sake. Right? That poor building is forgiven for Christ's sake. This is not permission to mislead people, right? I think that's where Paul speaks about, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy him, right? That is a building, a separate building, or destroying the building that God has built, right? Tearing it down. So different things. I mean, in this sense, I think Lou Anne's picture earlier, that you have different churches that do teach different doctrines about certain things. I do not think that the doctrine that Holy Communion is not the body and blood of Jesus is a strong teaching. I don't think it builds with wood. To say that it's not his body and blood, I think that's building with hay, and that's not going to last. Right? Or to say that baptism does not save. That's not building on the foundation of Christ. It is building in a way, but it's not building something that's going to last.
But isn't that misleading people?
I mean, yes and no. Is it misleading them in such a way where they're going to lose Christ because of it? Not necessarily. But they're going to miss the fullness and the joy of what Christ has for them in the church. Right? So, I mean, I can just give by example, my brother and sister-in-law go to a Presbyterian church. Their church would not confess that it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They are Christians. Their children are Christians, right? But they don't have the fullness of receiving that great gift because of what their church teaches.
They miss joy.
They do, yeah. Ed?
My experience, I haven't looked at this verse that is entirely about how their teaching is as much. Mm. But, you know, when Jesus says, no, the person who wants to pray on the street corner has his reward.
Oh, yeah, right.
Right, I mean, so bad motives. Right, it's entirely bad.
Okay, yes.
If you're only getting in the pulpit because you wanted attention, and
right,
you didn't care about the gospel or the people here,
right,
then you would have your reward, and you know, your reward would be burned up.
Okay, yeah. So if you didn't hear what Ed said, thinking about this in terms of the motive of why the building is being done. If someone is doing it for their own sake, rather than for the sake of the people, then, you know, God can still work through that in some way, but they've already received their reward. So the example he gave was, if I was preaching for the attention it gives me, or to draw honor to myself in some way, then I have my own reward for whatever that's worth. But, you know, it's not, before God, it's not going to stand. I don't know if that's the way to say it. Yeah. But right. And then we're going to pull this together here.
Getting back to what I was talking before, I found it in Revelations 19.
Okay.
Reflecting on the fact that we are only saved by faith.
Yeah, what verse in Revelation? Okay.
That it starts in Revelations 20:12. Okay. And it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne,
uh-huh,
and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, multiple, according to what they had done. So some translations call that the book of works or the book of deeds. Okay, I've seen it done in both ways. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, so what do you want to draw from that, Ray? Because what I see here is the significance, ultimately the significance of the Book of Life.
Okay.
That's the bookend.
Absolutely, that is paramount. However, what is being said here is, and we're talking about rewards.
Right. Yep. Yep.
And it appears like here, from what is written, that the Book of Works, I mean, evidently it's important what we have done. Okay? So we will receive rewards according to what we have done. And we will not receive any benefit from things that we have not done, of course. But the important thing is, anyone whose name is written in the Book of Life will be saved. And
yeah.
So we reflect on the fact that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Right.
That whether he's done anything or not, like the thief on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know what he had done
with
his life, correct?
Right.
So that's what I'm thinking about. Those rewards added on to having a name written in the Book of Life.
I'd have to spend more time on that, because it doesn't name Book of the Deeds in the way that it names the Book of Life. But I think the balance we're trying to strike here is salvation is by Christ, and the things that we do in this life are not indifferent or irrelevant. So in that sense, I'm going to hold the hands now. If you've got something that doesn't sit right, you can talk with me afterwards. But so Paul talks about the work that he does as building. And some of what is built is going to last, and some of it will not last, right? And I think the significance being that Paul would not have us focus, and I think this is the danger of, you know, maybe focusing on the rewards or the Book of Deeds, is where does that turn us back to
ourselves?
We're looking back at ourselves.
We can buy our way into heaven. That's
well,
way.
Yeah, if, well,
you can so, buy your way into heaven by doing.
Right. This is clearly not saying you can buy your way into heaven. And no one here is saying that, but you can see where people derive that sort of idea. And I think the issue becomes that we end up looking back at ourselves. I don't think Paul is really all that self-reflective of when he's thinking about what he's going to do. I don't think Paul is sitting there and saying, now how am I going to build so that I build in the best way that I get a reward? All Paul is doing is speaking the word. That's what's important to him. And as long as he's tied into the word, he is building well on the foundation of Christ.
If you are doing a good work so that you will get a gift, you are not.
No longer
doing
a good work.
It's not a good work.
Right.
It's from hell.
Yep.
And I have never been able, no matter what I did, which might be considered good, to get away from my own self-absorption. And I don't expect to be free from that until I see Jesus.
I try to get away, and I can't. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like,
absolutely. Right, the more we focus on our deeds, the more we get sucked into this sort of cycle. But I do think, I'm not going to take more hands, but I do think, I mean, there is the scripture speaking about the good that is done is going to last. And I think the thief on the cross is probably a fitting example for that. You know, the thief on the cross really has nothing that he built. But he'll be saved, and thanks be to God for that. And I think, you know, where I look at this is that as Christians, we have an opportunity, not for our sake, but for the sake of others, to do so much more. God has put us here in this time, in this place, to bear witness to the one foundation who is Jesus Christ.
And he leads us.
The church's one foundation.
Is Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Absolutely.
We should have started this without him.
Yep. So the importance, again, of Christ being the foundation, of building upon that, of the church being built on Christ in a way that is in accordance with the scriptures. And this is why, as we talk about these things, it's always a testing what we hear and what we say on the basis of God's word. And yet being confident that as we go out and do the work that God has given us to do, not hopefully reflecting so much on ourselves, but we know...
Do it anyway.
Just
do it.
It's still going to be you doing it, no matter what you do.
God will make it pretty and put it on the refrigerator.
God will use it. Yeah, he'll put it on his fridge. The kid having done his work, and God will honor the good that has been done. But it's all from him, ultimately, anyway. All right, we're going to pause here, because we're at past time. And you can grab me afterwards if you've got questions, because there may be more threads we need to pull on. We'll continue with chapter 3 next week, and probably a little bit of discussion of politics to begin with as well. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, there is only one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have built us on that foundation. You have called us your temple, the dwelling of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. You have called us to carry out the work of your church, and we pray that you would help us in what we do to be faithful, to take care for the way that we build and add, but that our eyes would be fixed on him, and that you would build in us and through us and by us and around us a building that will last, because it is your building, your church. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.